The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening the two-edged sword, piercing to dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We'll be seeking to 1 Thessalonians, where we'll begin verse 2 of chapter 4. All right, if we expect to profit according to divine design of the study of God's Word to be approved by God in this sense, it demands that each and every one of us employ the rebound technique if necessary, 1 John 1:9, and our acknowledgement of personal sins to God, for which He forgives our sins experientially and places us in fellowship via God the Holy Spirit, and then in the state of spirituality necessary, isolating the sin nature, our flesh, put it in its cage, so to speak, so that we have clear path of discernment, recognition, and insight in regards to what God's Word has to say to us in its instruction, in regards to teaching us what the requirements are by God for us to live a Christian life effectively before Him, undistorted by the sin nature, which is in antagonism and opposition to God the Holy Spirit. You let your flesh rule. You let it dominate in regards to the teaching, even in and of itself. You want to take issue with the teaching. That's letting your STA rule. Then you will remain blind to the truth of Bible doctrine, recognizing that, indeed, at that point in time, you are in violation in regards to what it means to gap the truth of doctrine, discern these things otherwise, under the leading, guiding, directing, filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our usual word of prayer. Father, again, we thank You for Your plan of salvation for mankind. We thank You for revealing that plan to those who are willing to humble themselves before You under the filling of God the Holy Spirit and the royal chain of command as Jesus Christ is the head. In respect to learning and discerning what Your Word has to say to us and teach us in regards to fulfilling Your plan for our lives, in order that You are glorified for all eternity, and that we are glorified through Your Son with You in this respect, that God the Holy Spirit again this evening enlighten us to the truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 4, as I brought out, we start a new subsection, if you will, of the epistle. The first three chapters were ecclesiastical in its presentation, dealing with evangelism, right pastor, teacher, right congregation, and the witness of a local church, etc. Whereas chapter 4 to the end of the epistle deals with an instructive mode in regards to those things that are incumbent upon believers, this local church included obviously, to do what is right before God. And verses 1 and 2 set forth a preface in regards to this new subsection. Here in verse 1, Paul first brings out the importance in regards to inhale, exhale faith, which comes through the maturity adjustment, rebound, etc., as necessary in regards to pleasing God in our Christian walk. Finally, then, brothers, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you may excel still more. Paul makes it clear that he does not hold satisfactory any form of apathy in regards to the believer's Christian experience, and that believers are expected to continue to advance throughout their Christian life in application and understanding Bible doctrine personally, and then obviously corporately as a local church in this respect. Now, along with that, as part of the preface, he then inserts verse 2 dealing with the commandments having the authority of Jesus Christ. Verse 2, for you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus, the authority supplied by the New American Standard for proper sense, which is correct. This verse begins first with an explanatory conjunction, gar, G-A-R. For you know. Here we have our verb to know, oida, to discern, O-I-D-A. Not only having the knowledge, but you're able to discern that knowledge and make practical sense of it. For you know, and perfect to know with absolute certainty. What commandments we gave you. After the verb you know, you have the interrogative adjective tis, T-I-S, what, as in a question mark, if you will. Follow with our noun for commandments. Here, translated commandments, parangelia. Parangelia. P-A-R-A-N-G-E-L-I-A. Commandments, charge. It's a military term used for giving an order. Those who've been in the military know what an order is. It's used five times. Refer 1624, whatever that means. Sure, not this book. I forgot to put the name of the book. Probably Acts. Right. In regards to the jailer, a Roman jailer, and he having received such a command or order through them, Paul and Silas, to the inner prison, to give you an example of his military nuance. By George, I remembered it. Acts 16. All right. What commandments we gave. We gave this aorist active indicative of the verb didomi, D-I-D-O-M-I, to you, reference to Thessalonians, pronoun su. By the authority of the Lord Jesus, you had the preposition dia, D-I-A, denoting agency, hence through or by the Lord Jesus, the definite article with our noun for Lord in the ablative case, following the preposition dies, demand for case, hokurios, K-U-R-I-O-S, Jesus, Jesus' proper name, Jesus, E-A-S-O-U-S. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. All right, verse 2 here. The analysis, one, as important the formula is in verse 1, for maximum result in the Christian way of life, to excel still more, demands continuous inhale-exhale faith as example by the Thessalonian church, as they were actually walking and pleasing God, seeking God's approbation. And as important as that formula is, as I showed you how it was neat how Paul used the grammar to diagram that sentence in that respect with comparatives, the dual comparatives and the dual purposes in this respect. Your spiritual advance is not only as good as your inhale-exhale faith is going to be in regards to your Christian life. But as important as that formula is in regards to the Christian way of life, so is recognizing the ultimate authority behind the teaching. To recognize that the Bible indeed is the inerrant Word of God. That while it is written by men, which is God's way of transmitting His known will to mankind, it is without error, as they were superintended and protected by God the Holy Spirit and led by God the Holy Spirit in regards to the words that they were written. And that every aspect of the Bible, both Old Testament and New Testament, are indeed without error. They are in perfect harmony with one another. There is no contradiction, only apparent in this respect. And this is the way for us today, especially as He's used other instruments in regards to revealing His known plan beforehand. But for us today, what we have is the Bible to know what the revealed will of God is. And that while his process uses human beings, believers specifically, and that to be in positive, adjusted believers to communicate his plan accurately. It's important to understand that while the words may come out of my mouth as a human being, the words originated from God. And they therefore are inspired by God in regards to their transmission and communication to others. And one of the marks of this church being as adjusted as it was in regards to being a model church is the fact that these saints clearly understood this. And we saw that in back in 2:13 as that's one of the Thanksgiving issues that Team Paul looks at of why they're so thankful for this local church. That is their proper orientation and attitude regards to them as communicators, recognizing the importance of what they were communicating. And he says, for this reason, back in verse 2:13, we also constantly thank God that when you receive from us the word of God's message. See, it's God's message. I'm not up here making this stuff up. You can read right along with me. See, we're reading the Bible. We're studying the Bible. I don't have a doctrine that I've ever made up. That doctrine always comes from what the Bible teaches in that respect. And he said, you received from us the word of God's message. You accepted it, not as the word of men. Like some philosophical teacher in the cosmos, some university, etc., their own ideas, etc. But for what it really is, the word of God. The word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Those who have the proper attitude, who recognize and accept the importance of the Bible and the words that are taught in regards to the Bible. These are the ones who truly believe. They're not people who take issue and seek to gainsay in regards to the teaching of sound Bible doctrine otherwise in this respect, because first and foremost, their respect for the authority goes beyond that. Their respect for authority goes to the highest authority of the universe, and that's God. And obviously, the agency through which that is possible is through Jesus Christ, who is also called Ho Logos, the Word. So, Paul makes it very clear here in the preface by bringing this to bear once again, recognizing the ultimate authority behind the teaching of the truth of Bible doctrine. So, two, this is the force of the explanation in verse 2. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. 3. Paul expects both concepts of verses 1 and 2 to be employed for the preface to his forthcoming instructions to have full impact. That is, the complete seriousness towards the teaching of Bible doctrine expected from positive volition. It's as simple as I can put it. This is what he expects. Complete seriousness. And that seriousness is not in just some intellectual embracing of what's taught, but is having full recognition of the true authority behind it and where it truly originates from and who supports it, etc., in regards to what gives it its true power. How is Bible doctrine alive and powerful? It's because Bible doctrine comes from God. And as a representation of God, it is the very mind of Christ, as Paul so states it in Corinthians. So to have a complete seriousness towards Bible doctrine, that's what's expected from positive volition. And people that otherwise do not maintain both concepts. Obviously, the first one's most obvious to us. If they're not willing to sit down and inhale faith and then apply in regards to a Christian life, maintain rebound maturity adjustment, yeah, they're going to mess up. But the other one is just as important. If they start taking issue and having an attitude in regards to the authority that God's placed them that's still teaching sound doctrine, obviously we're assuming that sound Bible doctrine is being taught in regards to, as with Paul, Team Paul, etc., then these individuals also are carving a path that's going to be detrimental to them, if not immediately at the present, later on down in regards to their Christian life, by taking issue with the authority that God has otherwise established in the human realm to represent Him in a communicated fashion. And hence, both aspects must be maintained and sustained in regards to our attitude towards doctrine to maintain the complete seriousness with which we are to approach it. Why doctrine is taught with authority. See, not up here playing the Three Stooges match and trying to entertain people. We're not a social club in that sense. We're here to teach doctrine, those who are serious about doctrine, and to lay it on the line. Here it is. See. And this comes from God. This is what God expects. So for, apart from orientation and application to the teaching, as I've underlined, recognizing its ultimate authority, the believer will fail pursuing a Christian walk acceptable by God. Again, we're not dealing with believers in a local church to boot that are lukewarm, that are apathetic, that are cavalier in regards to doctrine. We're dealing with believers that shortly before this epistle was written, some 5-6 months before, were unbelieving pagans. Then the truth of doctrine was taught to them. It was proclaimed to them by Team Paul in an evangelistic mode. And certain of these individuals in Thessalonica were positive to doctrine. And they embraced the gospel message, phase one, and then the gospel, phase two, on top of it. And they did all of this under circumstances of complete open hostility towards not only the evangelists, but also directed towards members of their own newly found local church. And these are individual believers, and it's a local church that was refined immediately, if you will, in regards to exposing and manifesting the kind of volition they were made out of. Because in spite of all this, they stayed the course. They did not buckle. They did not capitulate under even that kind of pressure. See? And therefore, they reflect upon the fact that when they heard the truth, their positive volition recognized it as such. They recognized a supreme being that is behind the message that Team Paul provided to them in that respect. And therefore, they immediately oriented to it. They embraced what Team Paul told them. They trusted them in this regards. Now, how many of these had a training so they go back and double-check everything? No, they didn't. It was natural. And this natural thing comes about through, guess what, the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. When people are in fellowship, these things happen naturally. In regards to positive volition and orientation to application of the communication of the truth of Bible doctrine, because they recognize the authority that is truly behind it, how unique it is in contrast to the human viewpoint of the world. Our thoughts are not as God's thoughts. His thoughts are so much higher than even our heavens are lower than middle of our earth, etc. And it is His viewpoint that is divine in nature. It is His viewpoint that gives us the insight in regards to the destiny of this planet and all people that ever existed or ever will exist on this planet, that we can have this foresight in regards to our own lives and take benefit of it and maximize it for our own particular lives, especially in the eternal state. And for those who do not maintain, again, this dual concept of recognizing the true authority along with their pursuing of the inhale, exhale faith and the maturity adjustment, will find themselves handicapped at the very best spiritually in regards to their Christian life. 5, the perfect tense now of you know, oida, indicates knowledge that Thessalonians possessed with certainty. That's your perfect. Perfect tense in the Greek means action in the past with existing results. So they possess with certainty, point 5 continuing, as a result of receiving instruction on the team's initial visit, as he so stated in verse 1, that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God. So this obviously not only points to their positive volition in embracing the truth, but it also points and recognizes their culpability to it. They know. You've been taught doctrine. You know. Now, you may rationalize it. You may disregard it. You may reject it. But guess what? You know. Because you've been taught. So, you know. Failures on the other end of the other end of the coin comes from just that, the other end of the coin. It's not from Bible doctrine. Now, I've heard people make those kind of comments, but doctrine doesn't work in this area. Oh, really? Doctrine doesn't work in this area of your life. Well, maybe you're not applying it. Maybe that's a reason why it's not working. Or you got other things muddling up your thinking and you're maladjusted to in regards to your life. And God's trying to get your attention otherwise. You know, that is just ludicrous to even think that direction. If that's the case, we might as well pack up and all go home. And let's go party the rest of our lives. I'll meet you down the Caribbean somewhere. See, if that's all the Bible is, if it doesn't work. So the perfect tense denotes they know with certainty. And that's because they were teachable. And they placed themselves in trust under the communicators that God sent to them in giving them instruction of what God's plan entails. So 6, it points to their discernment of the teaching of Bible doctrine under the principle of gap. They were instructed first, obviously, with elementary principles of doctrine as a local church and as early believers, and they were taught the necessity to rebound and the STA and its function and things of this nature. And they started employing that immediately. So, and hence, they were in fellowship as the truth was being continued to be taught to them, and they were able to discern it. Now, maybe they did not have a frame of reference to all things, but it was all sufficient for them to arrive at and stay and maintain at a level necessary to live their Christian life in face of even the most harshest of conflicts around them. All it takes is one doctrine to conquer if you're willing to apply it. See. 7, while the teaching obviously was conciliatory in its dissemination, as we brought out again in verse 1, as he addressed them as brothers, and the mood and tone of his teaching here is via request and encouragement rather than being provoked through maladjustment. In other words, there's no censor. And while the teaching obviously was conciliatory in its dissemination, they, Thessalonians, yet recognized the serious nature of the content and that it was the directive will of God. God has will. His will, obviously, is sovereign in the fact that He is God, He is Creator. And you've got to understand the aspects of God's will under His sovereign will, where His will is placed within His sovereignty. He created us, we didn't create Him. If you build a new toy, you invent a new thing, you are the creator, you're free to do with it what you want to do with it. You're the creator. Well, that's God with us as human beings. And under His sovereign will, He makes certain determinations. And under the determinations, His will is divided out for us. First and foremost, what He wants us to think, say, or do, that's what we refer to as His directive will. God's Word, the divine viewpoint, instructs us what our brain computers are to think so that we can have the right mental attitude, to have the right thoughts, and therefore thinking is behind everything else that we do. And what comes out of our mouth, hopefully, will be in line with proper thinking of doctrine, and then our actions will follow suit in that respect. And that's what God's directive will emphasizes. But you must understand that God also created creatures with volition, and He allows evil to exist alongside with good. So in regards to His will, He also has permissive will, allowing believers, and others to make their own choices in regards to his directive will. The directive will to an unbeliever is you need to believe in Jesus Christ for salvation. Well, that's up to that person. And while the Holy Spirit may convict them of that and help them recognize, yeah, that's true. It's still, they got to make that choice, see. While we may do what we can in order to present the truth and encourage people in regards to making the right decisions, you can't save them if they're not willing to save themselves. Sometimes that's a hard one for believers to get over. If they're not willing to save themselves, then who do you think you are? Even Jesus Christ cannot save them if they're not willing to believe. See? So that's understanding God's permissive will, allowing volition to have its freedom, complete freedom of existence. Our volition is the most free thing that we have, if you will. Now, obviously, that volition is all going to be held to accountable. And God, in that vein, also has overruling will. He overrules negative volition throughout history of mankind. And there will be an ultimate overrule in regards to all negative volition in this respect, in regards to those who remain in unbelief. God intercedes. God has a perfect plan. The plan of God is perfect. And nothing is going to interfere with that plan being fulfilled. And therefore, any evil that may come in and exist and seek to upset his plan in that respect, he will step in and he will overrule it. He'll override it. He'll cause a catastrophe. He'll kill him if he has to. God killing people, I don't think he's really fazed by that much. Quite honestly. He's not out there wringing his hands because somebody died physically. You know, like we do as human beings. That's because he's in charge of their soul. Their soul lives forever. That's the precious commodity that he's after in regards to us. Our body is nothing but temporal tents. Some of us look better a little bit better in our tents than others, but you know, that's the way it is. Some of our tents that operate a little bit better than others, that's the way it is. The older you get, the more ragged your tent becomes, see, etc. God's not concerned about these things. I mean, he is, obviously. He blesses our health and all these other things and keeps us going alive physically. But his overall main concern is the soul of the individual. And in that soul is where volition resides. And for souls who want to remain negative, who want to go in and try to upset God's plan, upset positive volition in regards to application of his plan, fulfilling his plan for their lives, etc., God will step in and overrule. He overrules history. He's done it in the past. He's doing it now, even though people may not recognize it. And he will do it in the future in a big way. He's definitely overruling certain evil categories in regards to new world order types, etc., from expressing themselves to the full maximum at this point in time in history, because he promised to do that, see, and restrain the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. So he's overruling. When you get to heaven, you'll probably look back and go, wow, how many times he interceded on our behalf, individually, as well as local churches, as well as all believers. See. So he has overruling will. That means he comes in and he will put things right as necessary and keep things on course, on path, fulfill his plan. And then, obviously, along with his overruling will and his permissive and directive will, God also has geographical will. That's where he wants us to be. Our location of residence and application in regards to doctrine. And for believers who claim to be positive, it's essential, and obviously it's his will for all believers, even though they may be negative and operate under his permissive will otherwise, is for believers to be in a sound, adjusted local church, identifying with their right pastor teacher, engaging in inhale, exhale faith through the maturity adjustment. See. And wherever that may be, if you live here in this geographical canon, well, for better or for worse, we're in. That's our claim to fame. That's the banner I'm holding anyway as your pastor. We are the claim to fame. If you think you can get doctrine at a higher level, more pure than what you get here in this garage, I encourage you to go there. I truly do. And I don't think I have a corner on the truth. And I'm not being facetious. I'm just saying. That's how you recognize truly the grace of God, the power of Bible doctrine, and all this means in regards to this verse we're dealing with right now and the authority that's behind it. It's not from the wise. It's not from the powerful. It's from those who are base, humble, etc., where positivism in general will rise up and express itself, as verses summarily puts it. So you get an Okie. Not from Muskogee, fortunately, because I'm not that kind of legalist. I better think about that song. Yeah, I'm fine. So, while the teaching was conciliatory, these saints obviously recognized that God's word ultimately came from God Himself. And therefore, that which was being instructed to them was God's directive will, what we want to think, what He wants us to think, say, and do. Eight, this is brought out by the authoritative tone, now the noun commandments, parangelia, parangelia, however you may want to pronounce it. That means an order, command, or charge. There's your Acts 16:24 that I had in the parsing up there. Acts 5:28. The captain, a Roman officer here. Here, this situation, our term used in verse 8, saying, we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in His name regards to the disciples. And behold, you filled Jerusalem with your teaching, intend to bring this man's blood upon us. In regards to the council, the chief priests, etc., and the high priest questioning them as they supported them in the authoritative structure, etc. That's where that word's coming from. So it's command, order, or charge. It's not, there's not an alternative. It's something that's expected. Nine, the noun here complements the very idea behind verse 1. That Bible doctrine is taught with specific standards of conduct in the Christian way of life. The phrase, how you ought to walk and please God. That in and of itself implied there are specific standards. The commandments are those standards. See. So hence, the term commandments complements the concept of self. And that's obedience, obviously, to the commandments. So 10, we would refer to the commandments as the role imperatives, the do's and don'ts for believers. Royal imperatives, we call them royal imperatives because they come from Jesus Christ. And He is the King of Kings. And hence they are royal in nature. And we are part of royalty. We are part of a royal family with our own priesthood in this respect. And there are some 1,500 plus royal imperatives in the New Testament. Some of those copies, further extension, explanation of others. But they're all the do's. Do this, don't do that. Which your STA does not like, generally speaking. Unless you train it to have an appreciation in regards to your volition, otherwise in regards to your body. So the commandments here is also known as, in our circles, the royal imperatives. 11, a mark of positive volition. As an example in these believers is the fact that they do not treat the teaching of doctrine lightly. Like, well, I don't have to apply that doctrine. I don't have to apply that do, or I don't have to apply that don't. That doctrine doesn't apply to me. Well, that's not the attitude these believers had. They took all the doctrine that Team Paul taught seriously. 12, now the force of the interrogative adjective, what? Or you know, what? And that's with a question mark, if you will. What commandments we gave you. So the force of the interrogative adjective, what, tis, in the Greek, with respect to God's directed will, means evangelists left no doubt or question as to the doctrine itself. And that's another thing in regards to doctrine. That doctrine generally is communicated in a fairly black and white fashion. And the commandments, the known commandments and royal imperatives are asserted with clarity. You don't have communicated up there beating around the bush in regards to applications of doctrines and what God's will is in regards to things. So that question mark, that little question mark in there, means that they leave no doubt in regards to the communication of what is expected by God of them. So 13, they always make clear the truth of God's word, differentiating from what would be construed as human viewpoint. And again, that's part of the purpose of being in Bible class, studying to show ourselves approved, and that's to reprogram our minds with the mind of Christ. Differentiating from all the viewpoint in the world is contradiction to that. Contradiction does not always necessarily mean outright rejection. It can be a subtle distortion in some cases. But it destroys the veracity that has otherwise been implemented by God originally in regards to the truth. You color anything a little different color from the facts itself, then it's not a true presentation. See? That's why you should always be careful, especially when you're dealing with others and talking about others. Make sure you have your facts together and you don't color it with your own opinions and things of this nature without at least making it clear that's what you're doing. So a human viewpoint. The human viewpoint says, it doesn't make any difference what kind of church you go to, just as long as you go to church. I think all churches are good because it brings out some good in everybody. Well, on a cosmic level, you're right. But before God, these people are nothing engaged in nothing but playing in a skubala. If you don't know what that word means in Greek, then look it up on your own. It does nothing to count them in regards to their action towards God with honor. Yeah, humanly speaking, but divinely speaking, they're completely out of touch with regards to God's reality of what His design, divine and design directive will is for them. Human viewpoint. And it's so important to check your viewpoint in regard to doctrine and to make sure that you're not operating under human viewpoint. You're not being too legalistic or you're not being too liberal. You're not straying to the right, to the left. You're not adding to, taking away from, and all these things. So, and make sure that you have a clear focus and clear discernment and understanding in regards to the truth otherwise. And if you don't, then you're better off not making a decision based on that viewpoint. You're just better off to leave it. Okay, I'll set this aside. I'll pray about that. So, and operate on what you do know to be right. Your STA tries to stir up that human viewpoint. Remember, your brain is part of your flesh, your brain computer. 14, that the Thessalonians recognized that the, quote, marching orders, end quote, of Bible doctrine, the commandments, were not being imposed based only on the insistence of their shepherds. It's made clear in the final phrase, we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. Again, 2:13. Recognizing that it was not the word of man, but the word of God. So, obviously, you're not applying the doctrine simply because I get up here and say, you need to apply it. You're applying the doctrine because you read along with me the words that we're dealing with, the doctrines that we're dealing with, and you recognize it, this is what God's will is for my life. To separate the communicator in regards to the ultimate authority behind all this being said. Even though, obviously, physically, we can't separate it because, yeah, it's coming out of my mouth. See, in that respect. But otherwise, what motivates you is the truth. That's what ultimately determines your motivation and your actions in life, is the truth of doctrine. And for those who are motivated by the truth, they need very little, if you will, insistence otherwise to say, hey, you know, you need to line up and do these things. Now, obviously, I'm here for a purpose. All communicators, all shepherds are here for a purpose, to enlighten, to encourage, teach, etc., and exhort, rebuke, and all these other things. Otherwise, to manage the local church. But it's not just that. It's recognition that, oh, this is what the Heavenly Father wants me to do. So I need to line up with it. So 15, the aorist tense of the verb we gave, consolidates all the doctrine that was initially taught, leaving no room for exceptions. Exception or exceptions, either way. The aorist tense, a period of time, action in the past, that is the previous teaching. And consolidates all the teaching that Team Paul had opportunity to disseminate to them during their time with them, that short 3 or 4 months period. So 16, it looks to all the doctrine, as we would say in epinosis, the full knowledge. Team Paul possessed and handed down an apostolic tradition. The just communicator is not going to intentionally cheat their local church in regards to doctrine necessary to live a Christian life appropriately and effectively. And Acts 20:27 makes it clear that Paul did not hesitate and did not refrain from declaring the entire council in regards to his ministry. So again, this looks at the fact that the teaching of doctrine is not designed to be some type of cafeteria approach where you can pick and choose what you want to believe and what you want to apply. It's designed to function as a whole, as a unit, as a complete frame of reference to describe God all in one. Put that perspective in regards to all the doctrines. He says, take me for what I am. And that means all the doctrine, because he references every word of it. Every dot and iota, yod, the smallest letters, represents God. And you can't sit there and be, well, you can sit there and pick and choose all you want under God's permissive will. You're allowed to do that. So I'll back up on that. But otherwise, not if you expect to be a prize contender. Not if you expect to walk and please God otherwise in regards to your Christian life. You must embrace the doctrine across the board. Doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect in our applications. But if you're already tripping up in regards to believing it, then you're way more handicapped than someone else with a weakness otherwise just trying to make adjustments. If you don't believe the doctrine, really there is not much that any of us can do for you until you decide you're going to believe it. You will not make the adjustments in your Christian life as long as you continue to reject doctrine, as long as you continue to take issue with it, as long as you continue to water it down or whatever. You'll never make that adjustment. Not until you are willing to completely and totally embrace it. Then you have least opportunity to make the adjustment. See? Now God can intercede and do all kinds of things to help wake us up, but it still depends on our own attitude. So 17, now the phrase, by the Lord Jesus. By the Lord Jesus. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. Employs the preposition of agency, which is dia in the Greek, through or by, through him, by him, and complements their teaching in the Lord Jesus of verse 1. We request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus, is how he stated it in verse 1. And now he says the commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. So there is a complementing action in regards to these phrases. So, 18, whereas one might have expected Paul to say Christ had given these orders through them as the communicators, he states rather that Christ sanctions or approves them. So, 19, paralleling that these orders were given via their position and fellowship in Christ. He now states that they had the full authority and backing of Christ himself. And, ta-da, with doctrine that goes hand in hand. If you're a believer, you're in fellowship as a communicator. you're teaching Bible doctrine, then you have the authority of Christ. Sound doctrine, you have the authority of Christ backing you. And that's where the communicator draws his strength from in regards to exercise of his authority and causing him to stand, etc., in regards to his ministry. So 20, the apostolic tradition or teaching is not ever to be treated indifferently. It is to be accepted because it is the tradition of Christ by whose authority it is delivered. Compare Ephesians 5:23b. As Paul draws an analogy, that the husband being the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. He is the ultimate authority of the church. He himself being the Savior of the body. So the teaching of the truth of Bible doctrine is presented through the ultimate head, first and foremost. So 21, Paul makes clear here that the evangelist's role as a just communicator was in fulfillment of their commission in the royal chain of command with their Lord as the head. This is an acknowledgement, if you will, of the royal chain of command with Jesus Christ as the head by the authority of the Lord Jesus. And there is a chain of command that God has established in regards to believers living in the church age dispensation, and as applies to the church and believers within the church. And obviously, even in the Godhead, there's an authority structure with the Father being the ultimate authority. And the Son, Jesus Christ, submitted to His authority at the first advent, recognizing this principle. And because Jesus Christ was perfect and became the Savior of the body, and He's both God and man, He has the privilege and position of being the head of the entire body of all believers. But here, in regards to Ephesians passage, looking at the church in and of itself. And He Himself, as we know in Ephesians, gave gifts to men. And with those gifts were certain offices, and these offices were commissioned by Him to have authority in regards to the church itself. And the extant authority today in regards to the human realm is the pastor-teacher. Early church, apostolic age, you had the apostles, they were the highest authority. You had prophets, they would have a role in regards to the authority of the church. But then you had your transition period, and those temporary gifts were done away with. And the authority then, not to exclude evangelists who might find a church or found a church, establish a church. Ultimately, the authority over the church is the pastor-teacher, the human authority. And under him, you have the authority of the deacons, which you vote into their position of authority. It's as you voted the pastor in, generally speaking, how that works in regards to churches themselves. Then you have authority of husband over wife, authority of parents over children, and then other authorities as they may be established. But we call it the royal chain of command. And a chain of command is not to be taken lightly any more than the doctrine in and of itself. In the old days, in Roman times, how you treated a herald or someone who represented Caesar to go out was a direct reflection on how you would represent Caesar. And if you bad-mouthed that dude, your head would come off just as fast as you bad-mouthed Caesar. See, that's back in the days when people had appreciation for authority. Not in some docile, pathetic society like we live in anymore. Well, we've seen it completely going down the tubes. I saw it going down the tubes when I was back in the service. You know, I actually thought about staying in the service for a little while. But the year I got back from Vietnam, I almost couldn't tell the difference between when I was there before in the service and coming back. It changed in a year. See. You see it in our school system and other things, how authority is so downplayed. And that's from your liberal, bleeding-hearted evolutionist types that want to rid themselves of the constraints in regards to the standards that we get from Bible doctrine. Where do you think all morality comes from in regards to society? It comes from God. See, that's where it originated at. And these standards, etc. So, authority, appreciation for authority. And I'm not knocking anybody here. I don't know if anybody that's ever dissed me in that regard, as a pastor anyway. Maybe in fun, and maybe because I might mess up, but not as a pastor. And I appreciate that. And hence, we should recognize that and have respect in regards to our authorities, as other scripture so proclaims. So the royal chain command is that which is being presented. 22, that they were under the authority of Christ. The apostles, communicators, never imposed then, therefore, arbitrary controls on believers so as to restrict their freedom in Christ. When you became a believer, now enjoin yourself in a new freedom. You were free from the slave market and penalty and power of sin and the sin nature. And therefore, we all have freedom in Christ. Freedom from eternal condemnation, God's wrath, etc. And to teach Bible doctrine and to teach the importance of obeying the commandments is not designed to inhibit your freedom. It's designed to maximize your freedom. So, 23, they taught his directive will and the importance of obedience to it, and that this was a true path to exploiting their newfound freedom. You have a new law which you now have advantage of and are bound to, in particular, positionally. And that's a new law of life. Before that, we lived under a law of death as unbelievers. See? That was our ultimate destiny. We now have a new law, a new set of guidelines and rules that we can operate. It's called the law of life that was given to us through the person of Jesus Christ. And this law of life gives us newfound freedom. See, freedom to live. Live to the maximum. And the importance of the Bible doctrine, the importance of the royal imperatives, and understanding God's directed will, is to exploit this new life that we have and make the most of it. 24, failure to do so otherwise would result in slavery to the sin nature, human viewpoint, religiosity, the cosmos, etc. All those things contrary to being in fellowship in the divine viewpoint of life otherwise. John 8, 34 through 36. Jesus responded to them, truly I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. That's a slave of the sin nature. See, which Paul makes it clear, it resides in our flesh. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son does remain forever. If therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Free from the slave market of sin. From the sin nature. Galatians 5:1. Here, the freedom is from legalism, is the emphasis here. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Free from the traditions of men and religiosity. Their own ideas and concepts in regards to what it means to serve God. See? Like the Judaizers. The same types of Nazarenes and people of that ilk today in the denominationalism. In order to go to heaven, you not only got to believe in Jesus Christ, but you got to come to a sinless state of perfection somehow, experientially. Where these people come from. So I lived under that yoke for a long time. And we're free from that. Divine viewpoint sets you free from that. From that type of burden. And it is a burden emotionally. To think that you want to get to heaven and somehow, because you're not perfect, you're not going to make it, even though you know that you believe Jesus Christ and the Bible and all these other things to the depth of your very heart. You know, that you can't get there somehow. Somehow it depends on you still. Well, Christ set us free, therefore keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. And then Colossians 2, 20 through 23. Thank you. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, wise, if you were living in the world, do you submit yourselves to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch? Christ set us free from all that rigmarole of religiosity again, asceticism, some physical thing that you got to adhere to in order to have spiritual realities in regards to food. You can't ever get married like the priesthood and all these other things. Which all refer to things destined to perish with the use, with the using. They're just physical things for our use physically. In accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. These are matters which have to be sure the appearance of wisdom and self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. None of these things do anything to eradicate your STA and truly overrule it. All these things do is give your STA a certain area of focus. And maybe you can dismiss yourself in your concentration and focus somewhere else in your STA. See, that's what they attempt to do. People of this ilk, psychologists and things of this nature, their approach is to channel your energy into another part of your STA that's not quite so detrimental to society. But it does you no good in regards to spiritual realities, in regards to God. That the only way you can truly do that is through what Jesus Christ has provided for us. Via God, the Holy Spirit, being in fellowship and the truth of Bible doctrine. That's it. So 25, the charges imposed on these saints were not legalistic external regulations, but moral and ethical imperatives to be followed under the filling of the Holy Spirit. Things which a communicator teaches is not designed to ruin your life, to make you feel bad about things, to make things impossible. Legalistic, external, everything I teach you is simply the truth of Bible doctrine. And I have not added anything to it that I know of. You're free in regards to all aspects of freedom that Bible doctrine gives you otherwise. And that is through the filling of the Holy Spirit. But in other types of churches, under religion, you'll find these external regulations. So, like tithing. That's a great example. You need to give a tenth of your income. 26, believers that do not experience maximum freedom in Christ miss the opportunity due to the fact that they do not closely follow the teaching they are receiving. Many, there are believers that are still enslaved because they reject certain aspects of doctrine in regards to their life and their burden. And they don't enjoy the freedom that others do that are willing to apply at that level in regards to certain particular areas. Twenty-seven, Christ is our liberator from slavery to the STA human viewpoint and their potential sacred cows, bringing us into a new life having positive moral or ethical content. Human viewpoint and the manifest coupled with your STA and its expression, what that does is create sacred cows. Those things that you put above Bible doctrine in regards to your life. You're going to worship it over doctrine. That doctrine you're not going to apply because it's going to destroy this sacred cow. Because it's going to take this sacred cow and put it down in the level where it belongs rather than way up here as it's interfering in regards to your own thinking and application of doctrine otherwise. Idolatry. Idolatry is an expression of the STA. Paul makes that clear. And all of us generally come into doctrine with sacred cows. And part of the growing up procedure is finally getting rid of this stupidity, these idols in our life, those things that you worship. Maybe there's some big sacred cows that people still are not overcoming. And once they do, they'll find immense blessing by God otherwise, that He's holding back because they just continue to repudiate in regards to the application and continue to rationalize it or stave it off. 28, the Thessalonians recognized that the Christian way of life was to reflect the character of Christ and the gospel of their salvation. Philippians 1:27. only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So that whether I come to see you or remain absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. They're motivated by doctrine. It's not because they have a guy up there hammering away on the pulpit saying, you know, there it is. Doctrine motivates them. Again, that's our example. 29, they further recognize the authority of their shepherds as being derived from Christ. Again, Ephesians 4:8, that Christ gave gifts to men. And what are those gifts? Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. Pastor, teacher, evangelists are the extent today. And they're all designed, obviously, to bring the body of Christ to maturity. At 32 degree, believers reject the importance of any doctrine or role imperative. To that degree, they remain spiritually antinomian, lawless, and enslaved to the ruler of this world. We're in a spiritual warfare, Ephesians 6:12. We've read it before. And to the degree you continue to reject doctrine, etc., you aid and abet the enemy. That's all you're doing. 31, further orientation to the royal chain of command is essential in acclimation of God's will in this respect. 32, the concept of Jesus' authority here retains his person as the ultimate object of faith in orientation to Bible doctrine. You can't divide and separate the two. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God the Holy Spirit to continue to light and to see things in Jesus' name. Amen.